privilege to come into your presence, Lord, and to consider what your scriptures says to us, Lord Jesus. And we just want to be simple ones even today, Lord Jesus, and just look at the simple truths which you are revealing to us, Lord, and help us to be able to really lay hold of them, Lord, and let them be real and active within our lives. We don't want to just come together, Lord, and just listen to a message and just and it doesn't affect us. We want these things to affect us, Lord. We want your word to be living and be active within us, Lord. Because that's what your word says. It says that it's quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so the matters of the heart, Lord, which we're all dealing with today, be glorified in our midst, Lord, because you are God. You know how to minister to each and every heart, Lord. And so have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we are going through the Gospel of John. And we've been going through this Gospel for, well, since we started, roughly 18 months now. We are in chapter 15. And the Lord has just been so gracious in the various things he's been revealing to us as we've been going through this Gospel. And last week, we ended with the Lord's double command, which we're just looking in this section, which I consider to be more like two bookends. And the command is that we love one another. So we're in John chapter 15. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'd see that John chapter, all side of the page, John chapter 14, 15, 16 and 17 is all pretty much red. Because Jesus is speaking. And, you know, Jesus has gone from instituting the Last Supper to having this intimate conversation with his disciples in the upper room. Now, this section, whether they were still in the upper room or whether they were making their way across the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane, we're not quite sure. But he's having this intimate conversation because he knows he's going to the cross. And he knows he needs to equip these men with information which is going to hold them, which is going to keep them solid, because nighttime is coming for them. Coming for the Lord, but nighttime is coming for them. And they need to be prepared, because these are the guys who he's entrusting the mission to. And so we can imagine that as Jesus is sharing these things, these are important things that the Lord is sharing with these disciples. And so he says, so we're just sort of like taking it in bite sizes, because we just can't teach the whole three chapters in one sitting. So we're taking it in bite sizes. And in the small bite size we looked at last week, we looked at two bookends where Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. And we considered how this was not a suggestion. It wasn't a suggestion given by the Lord that maybe if you feel like it, that you should love one another. It was a command. We are commanded to love one another. And if we're honest, and we thought about it last week, or I threw it out there last week, in Christendom, we generally just about like each other most of the times. We put up with each other. We tolerate each other. And, you know, oftentimes, if you're honest, you wouldn't put yourself with the person next to you, in a sense. If you had to choose who was going to be your best friend or who you're going to fellowship with, you'd probably think of a whole different group of people. But the Lord, in his great wisdom and his great humor, he has thrown us together to be family. And he says, you know what, guys? You have to love each other. I'm commanding you to. And that's a huge challenge, because it puts us into areas where we're uncomfortable. It rocks our comfort zone, because now the Lord is saying, you need to stop thinking about you. You need to sort of like be a bit more tolerant. You need to be a bit more loving, a bit more giving, a bit more gracious. And most of the time, we don't want to be. We like our own little worlds and what we're doing within our own little zone. And anything else which comes in to disrupt that, it's an infringement. And most of the time, we just want to do our own little thing. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to love each other. I want you to have such an effect on each other, which is demonstrated in love, that guess what? The world's going to look in and say, ah, oh, they're Jesus' disciples. We can see it because the love they have one for another. And so it's interesting because just consider these things. How do we demonstrate that? Because most of the time as Christians, as believers, we pretty much just about get together on a Sunday. Just about to get together on a Sunday to fellowship with each other, to have a place, an environment where we can start rubbing with each other. And the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, but iron can also create friction. So, you know, and sometimes we need a bit of friction in order to find out exactly what we're made of and if we really genuinely love each other. But if we're just sort of like fellowshipping with each other for maybe 2 hours on a Sunday, how does this work out? How does this work out that we're meant to be affecting each other's lives in this way? We was at the conference yesterday, and Acts chapter 2 was their portion of scripture, their text which they were teaching from. And the interesting thing is, before I go to Acts chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 10 says that we should fellowship all the more. We should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but we should fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching. So we would all agree, amen, that there's an important place for fellowship. We should be fellowshipping. Amen. We should be fellowshipping. I get a witness there, right?
Yes.
How often should we be fellowshipping? Because in Acts chapter 2, you know, verse 46, I just jumped straight into verse 46. It says, so they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So you know what? The Bible actually gives a good argument that we could be fellowshipping with each other on a day-to-day basis. Oh, how does that sound? How do you want to do that? You know? But look, we live in London. We all live busy lives in London, and it's not always practical to get together with people. But I believe the Lord is saying that we really need to make an effort to fellowship with each other, to fellowship with people who are like-minded. Because you know what? There's a world out there which is against you. It's hostile towards you. And this is exactly what the Lord is going to start talking about today in our text. You see, we basically fail to reach the basic standard which the Lord has commanded us to reach, which is to love each other. And, you know, we could have our own reasons. It could be our own stubbornness of heart. It could be our own selfishness. It could be our own pride. It could be our own ego. It could be all of those things. But the Lord has commanded us to have this love. And we need to have this love. That's why the Lord commanded it. We need to have it, as I was just trying to allude to, because there is a world out there who is against you. And so, you know, it's challenging, isn't it? And even as I say these things, maybe some of you are thinking, that's long. that's not really what I want to do. That's not really what I want to hear this morning. So just keep it moving and go on to the next point, Patrick. Maybe you're thinking that, but that is the reality. The reality is the Lord wants us to really have a positive effect on each other's lives. And so Jesus is about to tell these disciples, after he's commanded them to love, he's about to tell them that in the world they're going to encounter opposition. Opposition to their belief system, to our belief system. You know, we receive opposition to what we stand for. And this opposition could even raise itself to the effect that it's persecution and it's hatred. And there's many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering persecution simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reality. People today, in 2016, in various places in the world, are being crucified, they're being beheaded, they're being burned alive, they're being tortured, all because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, we don't see these things living in London. We hear about, we hear little things, snippets, maybe if you listen to Premier Radio or whatever, but so we don't really think it affects us. But we're beginning to live in a climate where laws are beginning to change. You know, we heard about the bakers in Ireland who just simply said that, you know, because we don't really believe in that, we don't really want to bake this cake for a gay couple. And they got taken to court. And they lost the court case. You know, we have people simply wearing crosses around their neck and going to work and everything, and it's offensive. And so they're losing these cases. It's people praying for other people and then being taken. Things are slowly changing so that people, you know, this present, you know, climate is not sympathetic to our belief system. So we're not going to the extent of where we're losing our lives or anything, or thrown in prison for what we believe in, but you can slowly see the tide changing. People are less tolerant, less sympathetic to our worldview. And this is why Jesus says that, you know what, you better find some solace in people who believe the same things you believe in. You better find some comfort there. This is why he's brought us together. And he's brought us together again because I said a couple of weeks ago, remember, Jesus says that we are branches. Remember, we're branches? He is the vine and we are the branches. And branches have the purpose of producing fruit. So the Lord has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light because he wants us to produce fruit. And when, in the natural, when a tree produces fruit, it doesn't produce fruit for its own benefit. It's so that someone else can enjoy and partake of the fruit which that branch has produced. So again, the Lord has commanded us to love each other, to be in a place where we come together with each other, so that I can partake of you, you can partake of me, and as we're partaking of each other, we're loving each other and we're growing. That's pretty much the picture what the Lord is trying to paint here. And we're going to have to do it because, repeating myself, there's a world out there which actually hates you. And so, being branches, when we have these elements of the wind and the rain and the beating sun scorching down on us, you know, we need to have love for each other. And as well as that, as well as all these elements, we've got people who want to chop us up with branches. They want to chop us away from the vine. So just trying to think of these natural thoughts so that it just makes it a bit more rich within your mind. So I say all that now. We're going to pick up in verse 17 of chapter 15 and we'll read down to verse 25. So, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Amen. So what we're having here now in this section is how the Lord is contrasting love with hate. And again, repeating myself, but he's saying this because we're all going to need this love which he offers. He's offering us this love which, it sounds soppy, but it's powerful. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that it's a love that suffers long. You know, in relationships, you know, when you've done something to upset your partner, don't you yearn for a love which suffers long and is forgiven? Love that suffers long. Love that is kind. Love that does not envy. Love that does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love that does not behave rudely. I mean, so many people in the world these days, they just behave badly, rudely. You go on London Transport and people just don't know how to behave. What is wrong with people? People drive on their own. It's like, can't you just drive in a civilized way? Why, you know, people behave rudely. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody just was nice to each other and acted nicely? You're on the train and you haven't got someone's armpit in your face and... That's my wife's complaint every day anyway. Love that does not seek its own. We heard Jason testify today. He loves Lamara and he's looking to express his love to it. He's not seeking something for himself. It's not a selfish love. He's not seeking something for him. He's seeking to give. Because love, basically the essence of love is that it seeks to give, not to take. Lust takes, love gives. You see, love that does not seek its own, love that is not provoked, love that thinks no evil, that does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I mean, what if we all just got along in that way, in this nice, lovely bubble of love? Wouldn't the world be a better place? And it will be. Because when the Lord establishes his kingdom, that's how we're going to be relating to each other in this way. With deep, meaningful, eternal love. A love which the world cannot offer you. Money is not going to be able to offer you this type of love. Wealth is not going to be able to offer you this type of love. Material things is just not going to be able to offer you this type of love. It just won't. There's only one place you can find this love, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to need this love. So we should really be thinking of all the things we can do in order to absorb ourselves within this love. So this is why Jesus says, these things I command you. I'm not making it a suggestion, guys. I'm commanding you that you love one another. See, this is the message which Jesus left us with. He wants us to live by. He wants us to walk in. A message of love and not hate.
The section we just read, the repeated word, hate.
That is the key word.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
So Jesus is speaking about to his disciples about the world. And the Greek word for world here is cosmos, which means an ordered system. And the opposite of cosmos is chaos, which means disorder. And with cosmos, we get the word cosmetic. And that's why, you see, when women put on cosmetics, they are putting in order to disorder. You didn't like that one, did you? Boom. Don't throw stones. So, cosmos. It's an ordered system. But we know that this cosmos, which really is a fallen system, It's an evil, degenerate system of fallen humanity that is against God. You know, this world system is against God and it is anti-Christ. That's fact. You know, all these laws being changed and everything, that's not in line with the scriptures and in line with sort of like what God wants for planet Earth. No, it's against. And so it is anti-Christ. And this system, you know, it started way back in Genesis 3 at the fall, and it will continue until the Lord restores all things back unto himself. And see, this system, this cosmos, this ordered system, it is active in doing something. It's active. And it's active in hating God's system. It's active. And so the word hate here is meseo in the Greek, which means it detests and it persecutes. So it's going to detest and persecute God's system, God, and those who believe in God. And so, because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer part of this system, this world system. The scripture says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Why? Because Jesus has called us out. He's called us out of darkness, out of this world system, out of this cosmos, this ordered system, and he's translated us into his marvelous light, into his kingdom. So you're here on planet Earth, but this is not your world system. God's system is your system. God's laws are the laws which you live your life by. And when God's laws, you know, conflict with man's laws, it's like generally we like to believe that we would stick with God's laws as opposed to man's laws. We're not in that place where we have to make those choices necessarily, living in London in 2016. But there could come a time when we have to start making those choices. But we are called out of this system, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now, because you're in Christ Jesus, if you didn't know, the scripture says that you're a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, he or she. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you're living in this realm where you're in a system, but you're not of the system. And that system you're in hates you. It wants to do everything to make you fall. And so it bombards you within your thought life. You go down the road, guys, and you see the billboards and everything, and it's there just sort of like throwing messages. You listen to the radio, it's throwing messages. You watch the TV, it's throwing messages, because it wants you to start thinking in a particular way. It wants you to start thinking a particular way. As a man thinks, so is he. Now, the way you think is going to determine the way you act. And so, as believers, it's a hostile environment. Don't get it twisted. It's like every day, it's like we're bobbing and weaving, ducking and diving, because we've got to shut that off. We go into work, and majority of us, we're not all working with Christians. We're working with unbelievers, and you hear beep, 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 beep. The language is like off key. The conversations are off key. And it's like, and sometimes you get into the conversation. Oh, yeah. You get involved, and you think it's like your heart cuts, because you're like, man, I really don't want to be talking about that stuff with those guys. But I just got drawn into it. Amen. Oh, I can't get no witnesses out here now. It's a fight. It's a daily battle. It's a daily fight. Why? Because you're not part of this system. This system is against you. And sometimes as believers, we walk around with blinkers on our eyes, thinking that we're in this. And it's like, and there's nothing wrong with trying to build a life, you know, have mortgages and establish a family and go. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what value do they hold in your world? It's like, we do these things, but, you know, I'm looking for another kingdom. I have to do the, I do these things, but I'm looking for another kingdom because that's the reality. We're not part of this system. There is, we're continually in conflict within this system. Whether it's internal conflict with just our thought lives, or it's that external stuff which always wants to take a bite out of us. You know, and if you're strong and you're really committed and you're in your word and everything, whenever those conversations come up at work, you stand and you back it for the Lord and you're like, yes, Lord. But Jesus says, the Bible says, now how many people are like that on a daily? We're not, are we? We just let the conversations come and go. We don't, sometimes we engage, maybe we don't. Sometimes, like me, I'm guilty of trying to be clever. I'm trying to look for this clever way of saying something so I'll look really cool. And the Lord has to rebuke me all the time because you just need to slip it out there. Just let people know this is what I believe in and this is what I stand for. See, we think in a different way to the world system. And so because we think in a different way, we should act in a different way. Jesus says, if you were of the world, so this if now, we got a choice, innit? If you were of the world. So I see that a bit of a choice there. We can swing one way or the other. And as I said, it's not just one-hit thing. It's a daily thing. Sometimes it's moment by moment. Sometimes some of our thought lives are so active, we've got to keep catching those things and bring it under subjection of Christ. Some of us is not. But it's a choice whether we want to conform to this world system and the world's way of thinking or not. You see, the example which Jesus is giving these guys as well is that he had 12 guys, but he's got 11 in front of him. One of the guys decided to go off because he made a choice. Jesus, I don't want what you have. Do you know what? 30 pieces of silver over there looks far better to me. And that's what he went for. 30 pieces of silver. That's what the world lavished upon Judas. 30 pieces of silver. Judas, was it worth it? It just wasn't. You see, the world will be enticing to all of us in one way or another, and it will say, oh, fancy 30 pieces of silver. Whatever that may mean within your own world. And we shouldn't be tempted by those things. And so Jesus is reaffirming to these 11 guys before him. He's affirming to them, you're not of this world. He says, if you were of this world, the world, this degenerate system, would love its own. See, the world will love you because you're following the antics and the values of this world system. It's going to love you. Come back, you want to come down to the pub, have a couple of pints, get drunk, watch the football. It's like, you know, you'll find lots of friends doing that. You tell them, oh no, I'm actually, you know, getting a Bible study. But you're not going to get the same people going to Bible study. Come to church on a Sunday. Oh no, it's all right. See, the world loves its own, but if we decided we wanted to go and set up a football team and play football every Sunday, probably get all the lads there. Oh, we like cycling here, by the way, so... So if we was going to set up a cycling club, you know, we'd have the whole of Dulwich down here. The world will love its own. See, people group together because they like these worldly things and they are off doing things because it's all this worldly thing and they just group together. But we're not of that persuasion. And the word love here is phileo, because we know that in the Greek there's four different words for love, which makes it a bit more specific. So the world will have a natural affection for you because you line up and you agree with the world's values, if you let it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world. So it's saying, do not phileo, do not have this natural affection to the world. Or do not agapeo, do not love this world with a, you know, unconditional love. All the things in it, all the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the scriptures is making it quite plain here, isn't it? It's like you have this love for the world where the world is everything. This system is everything to you. Well, you can't love God and mammon. Simple things. So you're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and... You know what I'm trying to say. What is it? There's a warning. James also says in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. And so the scriptures are very, very specific and very, very clear that there's this thing called the world system, which is anti-God and anti-Christ, which we've got to be careful of. And we better be careful how we engage within the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So we have to engage somewhere along the line. But how do we engage? How do we do that? And so as we read these verses, you know, the real questions we have to ask is, you know, in our own lives, I'm not looking for answers from people, but you know, like, how much do you love the world? Question. You know, how friendly are you to this world, which you just heard is hostile towards you because of your belief system? See, it's a hard thing to answer, isn't it? Because, as I said, it takes us out of our comfort zone and it makes us really value, what do we put value upon? What do we hold dear within our lives? You see, we need to have the faith like Abraham. You know, the scripture says that Abraham looked for and he was waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for this other city, this other kingdom. And that's the kingdom we are already in, but we will be in. And so the Lord carries on. He says, yet because you are not of the world, again, affirming to these disciples and to us our unique position that we are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world. You see, we're out of the world because Jesus, by his grace, has chosen us out of it. You know, the word chosen is eklogomai in the Greek, which means he literally plucked us out. Plucked us out of this world system. Plucked us out so that we could be his own. And then he says, still in verse 19, therefore, and I love that, the conclusion is that because we are not of this system and because we are different, we're new creations, he says, the world hates you. See, it's not my words, it's the Lord's words. This fallen, ordered system hates you. But we're so attracted to it. We're so enticed by it. We love to spend our time with people who don't love God, and we love to engage ourselves in the things which doesn't glorify God. And the challenge is really, how do we fight against that? Because the book of Galatians tells us that there's a war going on, there's a battle going on, and it says, and it's against the spirit and the flesh, and it says that one is warring against the other, and they're contrary to each other. And it lists in Galatians 5, you know, it lists the flesh, the things of the flesh, and it lists the things of the spirit. And in your own time, I encourage you to look at it. And so, as I said before, what we need to be doing is, because once you become a Christian, you've got to get your armor on. You've got to get your gear on. You know, you've got to get that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness and that shield of faith and the sword of the spirit and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got to get it on. Because it's a battle. You're in a battle here now. It isn't like kick back on the... what do you think, Carl? On the hammock. It's not a kickback on the hammock. It's a battle. And as we get our gear on, the fact is we need to be loving each other. And the thing is, the scripture says we should be known by our fruit. Somewhere along the line, there should be some evidence in our lives that this is what's going on. We're engaged in a battle. We're in relationship with Jesus. And, you know, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who... I am more than a conqueror in... You see, there should be some evidence. There should be, hey, I won a victory this week. I won a battle, a very small battle, but it's cool. You know, I got onto the beachhead and I'm winning this little battle here. Ah, I got beat up last week. It wasn't good. But you know what? God is gracious. And he says that, you know, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from
all unrighteousness.
Boom. See, it's that daily, it's a struggle. It's a struggle, but we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And so there's that daily fight going on, and the scriptures, as I read out, says we should not be friends with the world. But I read a couple of weeks ago that Jesus says, I'm no longer going to call you a servant, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But now I'm going to call you what? A friend. So you want to be friends with the world, or we want to be friends with Jesus? He's offering you, us, friendship. And it's up to us whether we want to receive that friendship, engage within that friendship. I think Tim within worship, he said that, you know, if the Lord meets us halfway, you know, and there's lots of truth in that. But sometimes the Lord goes all the way because he carries us.
Amen.
He carries us when we just don't have the strength. He carries us. You know, there's a lovely story about that footsteps in the sand. You know, it's amen. He wants us to be friends. This is what he wants. And so the evidence of how we do this is how we actually now relate to each other and how we love the body, how we serve the body, how we have fellowship, how we pray, how we spend time with God's people. That's evidence now of how we're doing these things. You see, we're meant to go the extra mile with the world, but the scripture says that, you know what, we need to go the extra mile with each other. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we do good to everyone else, and that's cool. We should be looking out for everyone else, but you know what, there should be a special place in each other's heart, because we believe in Jesus. And I'll happily go the extra mile for you. That should be the attitude. And so, you know, I consider all these things and I just think, Lord, wouldn't it be good if we come to a place where we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour, you know, and he just zaps us out straight to heaven. And we don't have to endure this stuff. Wouldn't that be good? It's like, you get saved, ding, you're gone. That would be heavy, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do it. And the reason why he doesn't do it is, well, I think Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, it kind of like sums it up nicely for me. It says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, the Lord wants us to be a light. He wants us to shine bright in this evil, degenerate system which is hostile towards Christians, and it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God. God is saying, do you know what? Be a light in that system. Be salt in that system. Be a preservative in that system, so that people who are in that system can think, but how comes when we're all cussing and everything, you don't do that? How comes we're all getting drunk, you don't do that? How comes you don't? Because of Jesus. And then we snatch people out of that kingdom, or we, the Lord does. Takes them out. See, he wants us to be lights. And so, that is the Lord's desire, and that, I believe, is his goal. That we shine bright as lights. And he's set the perfect example, hasn't he? He set this perfect example that he wants us to follow. And so, you know, Jesus is able to say, be of good cheer, because you know what I'm asking you to do, I've overcome the world, I've done it. And because I've done it, I can enable you guys to do it. In verse 20, it says, remember the word that I said to you. So this is actually referring back to chapter 13, verse 16. And he says, a servant is not greater than his master. And we can think about that, you know, it's, you know, by definition, if a servant was greater than their master, then they wouldn't be a servant, they would be a master. And so Jesus is saying, I'm your example. And when I walked on planet Earth, I walked in perfect, you know, sinless perfection. And guess what, guys? They hated me. They hated me. And so if I worked in sinless perfection and they hated me, when the world looks at you, when the world looks at me and doesn't see sinless perfection, it's going to go in. It's going to go in on us. It's going to want to hate us and persecute us also. We're going to be a far easier target. And again, I don't know if you've ever heard it, but as a Christian, you should realize that you've got a big, massive target on your back, which your enemy is just going to get that person talking about Jesus and praying all the time and being nice to people. And just bring some chaos into their life so they'll just flip and lose it, and then they won't come to church for a couple of weeks, couple of months. They stop talking to other Christians, and I'll have the victory. So that's how he battles with us.
Yeah.
You've got a big target on your back. And so he says, remember the word that I said to you, whatever the whatever the master is going through, the servant will go through also, because we are connected to him. And he says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. And so, you know, in a general way, we can say these are the two responses we can generally get from the world. It's not exclusive, but you know, we can share Jesus with someone and it just starts creating some type of intense kind of like anger, because they just don't want to hear it. Or you can share the Lord with someone and it's like, what must I do to be saved? It's like, you know, if they're going to reject it, they reject it. If they're going to hear it, they're going to hear it. You know? But the world, they would either hate and persecute those who belong to Christ, or they will come out of that system and come into saving faith. And, you know, as I said, we have to balance that, because that's not necessarily, you know, everyone you talk to are not Christian haters. And that's fact, isn't it? But the fact is that throughout history, Christians have been persecuted. This is the reality of, you know, what befalls a believer: persecution. And, you know, if we look in the book of Acts, which is the early history of the church, straight from the opening chapters, it's like Christians are getting persecuted. They're getting persecuted. Initially, it was by the religious leaders, because obviously they didn't want this movement to start. They're trying to squash it. And so we look at that and we think, you know, we try to draw a few parallels. You know, when we look at, say, the established church today, it's moving further and further away from biblical Christianity, isn't it? Further and further away. And it's not necessarily persecuting, but you can see how it's drifting further and further away. And that's exactly what happened there, wasn't it? It's like it started persecuting the church. In Acts chapter 4, we see that the first believers were arrested. In Acts chapter 5, they were thrown in prison again. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, there was a general persecution. In Acts chapter 9, that's where Saul got converted, became Paul. And then straight away, persecution. You know, Acts chapter 12, that's where the first apostle was actually murdered. That's James. And James was murdered by Herod. And Herod sort of like seemed to take great pleasure in persecuting those who believed in the way, as it was called at that time. And so he killed James and then he arrested Peter. But we read the story how Peter miraculously got delivered out of prison. That's a funny account, isn't it? It's because they're all sort of like in a place, sort of like praying and everything. And then Peter gets delivered Peter gets delivered out of prison and he comes knocking on the door. Someone answers the door and it's like, oh, it's Peter. And he goes back in. And they say, who was it? It's like, it's Peter. They were just praying for Peter. And it's like, he's in prison and it's like, the guy opens up the door. Oh, it's Peter. Just leaves him outside. I don't know. Didn't really tell the story too good, but you get the picture. But yeah, so persecution. And if you know anything about early church history, Nero, I mean, he persecuted believers to the point that I'm sure he crucified people and burnt them. And so they were like human torches. And so, you know, it wouldn't be his driveway, it'd be his carriageway, wouldn't it? So it's like he lined his carriageway with believers as he crucified them and burnt them. I mean, we know about the games, they're fed to the lions. You know, and throughout history, Christians have been tortured by various Roman emperors, you know, throughout history, different nations. Persecution. And it hasn't stopped. I don't know the exact statistic, but I heard something to the effect of more Christians had been killed in the last century than all of the other centuries combined from the birth of Christianity. And more Christians have been killed within the last decade than, I can't remember that one, than the last 100 years. Boom. See? It's no joke. What? Because you believe that someone says that they're the Son of God and they died and they rose again, we're getting killed for it. It's got to be true, eh? It's got to be true. What are people so afraid of? You know, why would you have North Korea and China? You cannot believe in Christ. We heard something amazing yesterday. It really touched me. That in China, they have worship sessions, and because it's a secret, they have to do it underground so that nobody knows that they're actually having church. They're there being led in songs like Amazing Grace, and they cannot vocalize the words. So they're there. With passion. They cannot verbalize it, because if they draw any attention, that is power. That is power. That is beautiful. You see, that's what some of our brothers and sisters are facing around the world, you know? And sort of like, you know, if we get a flat tire, we think, oh, persecution. Just keep our brothers and sisters in prayer. Do you know what I mean? And the good thing is that even though our brothers and sisters do endure persecution, you see, when they were stoning Stephen, I don't know if you ever read the book of Acts, but when they were stoning him, and you know, stoning is something they still do in the Middle East, but when they were stoning him, it says he looked up. And I'm thinking they're stoning him and the rocks are and they're like they're hitting him, but he looks up. And he sees Jesus standing. I think it's the only place in the New Testament where it says that Jesus is standing at the right side of the Father, just looking and thinking, that's my boy. And there's a grace, there's a special grace. I don't think he was feeling those. You know, I feel like the Lord gave him grace there and just took him home. Beautiful. So we know that there is grace there. And so in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. What Jesus is saying is that basically a lot of these people who live in this evil system, you know, they're going to be happy to carry out the evil deeds of the God of this world, thinking that they're doing God a favor. I mean, the religious leaders initially were thinking that they were doing God a favor by killing these Christians. And they said that they would do to you for my namesake because they do not know him who sent me. You see, Jesus gives us the reason. The reason for this persecution is because the persecutors do not know the Father and they do not know the Son. If you had a relationship with God, you wouldn't do these things. You wouldn't do these things. But obviously, they do not have a relationship with the Father. And they do not have a relationship with the Son. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. So Jesus again is saying here now, look, I left glory. I actually came to planet Earth to reveal myself to them, to reveal the Father to them. I gave them an opportunity to recognize me as God. And I gave them the opportunity for them to change their lives and come to me. But all they did was they rejected me. And because they rejected me, they now have to carry that responsibility. And as well as that, the religious leaders had the responsibility of the people, because if the religious leaders would have embraced Jesus, then the rest of the people would have embraced Jesus. Because they rejected him, the rest of the people rejected him. And so they had a key responsibility here. And Jesus says, but now they have no excuse for their sins. Interesting. No excuse for their sins. Jesus revealed himself to the whole world. He revealed the full revelation of the Father. And because he has done this, I read into this that there's no more excuses for humanity. I didn't know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. But you've heard of Jesus before, yeah? I mean, you lived in London and we celebrate Easter every year, whether there's a very religious context to it or not, but you've heard of Jesus, right? Yeah, but I just thought he was some guy, innit? Well, it's upon you. You should have checked it out. You should have checked out the story. When those guys are witnessing to you, you just kind of like brush it to the side. You should have actually listened to what they had to say to you. See, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 says a very interesting thing again. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. He said there was a time when God, you know, wasn't saying like, you know, God totally just tolerated everything, but in a sense he did tolerate things. He just overlooked. He's like, all right then, I'm going to let you guys get on with what you're doing. But Paul goes on to say, but now, he doesn't tolerate things anymore. Because he commands all men everywhere to repent. And why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By what standard are you going to judge the world, Lord? By the man who he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the world has no excuses. It has no excuses for their sin. And by hating those who follow Christ, they are in fact hating the Father. You see, you know, sometimes you might meet a couple of Rastafarians. Yeah, believe in the Father, you know? Believe in the Father. What about Jesus? No, believe in the Father. You know, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the Father. If you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. It's the Father and the Son. You cannot have love for one and not the other. Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. And so, the religious leaders, they both saw things. I mean, imagine Jesus healing people right in front of you and you still want to deny him. Just take Lazarus. I mean, come on now. Let's just stick with that one because why not? Lazarus, the guy's been dead. He's been dead. You know, there's a stench. Brings him back from the dead. And there's numerous, countless witnesses to the event. And they're still like, no, we don't want to believe in you. No. Imagine actually seeing those things and rejecting. I mean, we're more blessed in a sense because we haven't seen those things, but we believe. But those guys saw those things. They heard the audible voice of the Lord because he walked with them, and they still chose to reject. They rejected the finished work of the cross. And when you basically reject the finished work of the cross, there's no turning back. You know, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because you've rejected the work of the Holy Spirit and the finished work of the cross. And the Holy Spirit's wooing you to come to a place to accept it. You've rejected it. And because you've rejected it, well, there's nothing. It's like the Lord saying, there's nothing more I can really do for you, because you've rejected it. And Jesus says, you know, he who hates me hates my Father also. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. See, the religious leaders hated Jesus without a cause. And this is in fulfillment of the Old Testament in the Psalms, where it says, Psalm 69, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. I love that at the end. The heart of the Lord is like that, you've hated me for no reason. I haven't even stolen nothing, but because I'm not even stolen, but I'm going to restore. I'm going to restore. See, that is the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son. That they didn't create this mess, but they're willing to come and restore the mess. Jesus in Matthew 5, I'm just going to close soon, said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus said that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, why did they have to put that word in it? Will suffer. Will suffer persecution. And it goes on to say, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the world system we're in has a plan. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. We're not in that system. Well, we're in it, but we're not of that system. And so what we need to do now is Romans 12, 1, and I know you all know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies holy, which is our reasonable. So it's reasonable. It's reasonable. And do not be conformed to what? To this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And just to put another little slant on that now as well, is John chapter 3. Jesus says, we've looked at his word, but it says, the reason why there is condemnation in the world, it says, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And what? This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his or her deeds should be exposed. See? If there's no excuses here. If you want to carry on off-key, it's because you've got an off-key heart. But if you want to carry on righteous, it's because the Lord's doing something in your heart and you want to be righteous. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen the good, the bad, and the ugly that have been done in God. We've all got warts. We've all got a BC, a before Christ. None of us was born perfect and sinless. We've all done stuff and everything. But you know what? The Lord is able to cleanse us. The Lord is able to correct those things and make us right and pure before Him. Amen?
Amen.
So, we need to find that way of being humble, being sacrificial, being loving, being gracious, being joyous before each other and rubbing each other up the right way. So that the world can look and say, yeah, those guys, yeah, there's something about those guys. You know, they must have been around Jesus. They must have been around because they have the love of Christ. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are good. And we thank you, Lord, that you could have come from heaven with any message. And you could have come with the message of, if anybody does wrong to you, don't give them a chance. Just, you know, be unforgiven. But you didn't. You said, Lord, that we should love one another. And love is an action. Love is a choice. And Lord, help us, Lord, to really demonstrate your love, Lord, in our own lives and amongst the people, Lord. You have given us the privilege, Lord, to be involved with. I mean, it's a privilege just to journey with people in life, Lord, and just to see the reflection of you within people, Lord. And so help us to love each other, Lord. Help us to go beyond superficial stuff, Lord. And really get to a place, Lord, where we know each other, Lord, and love each other. I think even Paul says that, I know no man after the flesh. You know, that we can love each other after the Spirit, Lord. And really prove that we are your children. So help us in that endeavor, Lord. Give us fantastic afternoons, Lord, and opportunities, Lord, to share your goodness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.